Continue in our series on stewardship. I want to look at chapter 6 tonight, and I want to talk to you about some instructions regarding the handling of money. Now, God had a lot to say about it. Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven or hell. Now, you need to look at that. You need to read your New Testament and realize there's a lot that Jesus had to say. And then you've got Paul, and then you've got, of course, the Old Testament. And remember, the New Testament is just the Old Testament opened up wide, right? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed inside. It's there. And that's why Jesus could look at the Pharisees and say, you know, you tithe mint, rue, anise, and cumin, but you overlooked them, made weightier matters of the law. These you should have done, yes, yes, but these you should not have left undone. And he didn't negate the law. Anytime you go to a church and like, well, we're in the age of grace. Yeah, but so was Abraham, praise the Lord, you know. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, let's get into it tonight. Instructions regarding servants and masters. Verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now this command was given regardless of the character of the master. Let me rephrase this. When you're working for somebody, you're still to do what's right and do it well and do it with excellence for the name of Jesus Christ, even if your boss is sorry as strained puke, all right? Even if they're wicked, I mean it now. I mean, you have to go to work and being with them's like licking an ashtray. I understand that. And you think, well, you're so judgmental. But it's true. I've worked for people like that. And I've worked for people that are just so miserable in their sin, they couldn't find sunshine on Daytona Beach. All right? So listen, just because they're sour doesn't mean you just kind of call it in and quietly quit just because they don't deserve. No, Jesus deserves your best. All right, well, why didn't Paul condemn slavery? Because it was a reality in the Roman culture. And by doing an excellent job and showing reverence to their master, they could win their master to the Lord and they'd no longer be a slave or they'd be a brother. And the greatest way you fix a problem with an enemy is turn them into a brother. Changes the whole dynamic of everything. All right, now in Colossians 3:22 it says, servants obey in all things. In all things, your master, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. Oh, how many times I've worked with people who are like, yes, yes, I'll do it. But then they had no intention whatsoever to follow through. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord, that's Colossians 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. You're not to do it just so that the boss will bless you. No, you do it because you expect God to bless you for it. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Now back here in verse number 1 of 1 Timothy 6. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You want to be a good advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ, then give your boss 100% or a little, at least 100%, 101%. Give them 1% more than they expect. Do more. Be excellent. Why? Because you will have an opportunity, A, to not let the fact that you're a Christian be something they can disparage you over. In fact, they actually are like, wow, talk to me about this. God's name and reputation is always on trial in the court of public opinion. So let me ask a question. Where you work, what is the testimony of Christ worth to you? Don't be lazy. Don't be contentious. Listen, know how to handle your time, your talent, and your treasures. You do that, it'll speak volumes about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Becoming a child of God with all its blessings and privileges is in no way changes a person's personal social status. If you're saved servants and saved masters, enjoy the same footing and common ground as brothers in front of the Lord. And Timothy was also supposed to not just teach doctrine, but he was also supposed to teach godly character. Many slaves were reached by Paul in the Roman Empire and found new hope and dignity and purpose for living. Do you understand what your purpose is? What is your assignment where God has you? Do you think it's just to earn a paycheck? Is that it? I mean, that's it. That's really, you're just going in because they pay you? Now, I admit, I wouldn't show up if they didn't pay me, right? I don't know anybody who would, right? I mean, seriously, I'm talking about a government job. I was doing the ministry before I ever got paid. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going into a secular job. I wouldn't do it if they weren't going to pay me either. I get that. But you're also there for a greater purpose than just money. And that's the opportunity to share Christ with people who wouldn't normally listen. People ask me, why do you do so many funerals, preacher? Because when you stand in front of a room of 50 lost people, and they'll actually listen to you read scripture and tell them about Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in him shall never die. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, I believe thou art the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. On any other day of the week, they would never listen to me. On any other day of the week, they would never want to hear about the blood and what God has in store for those who believe. You know, you're in your job for a reason. Amen. Verse 3, Paul gives instruction about false teachers and their motives. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, verse 3 says, if somebody is teaching something other than what Jesus Christ has taught, okay, that's a problem. That's a problem. Now, when you can take the scripture and you open it up and you go, yeah, but what about what Jesus said and read right here? They teach otherwise. This is different doctrines. Well, what's the big deal? You know, they're so funny and they're so engaging and they're such great speakers and they keep my attention when I'm working out or when I'm doing my morning routine and I listen to them on the internet and I'm not against internet preachers. I happen to be one. But still, so they're not all bad. But you understand, if they're preaching doctrine different, well, that was how I was raised. The verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes. The words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Paul was explaining, look, these are false teachers, Timothy. They're doing it out of pride. Look at me, I've got something new to say. I have some new doctrine. Or people come to our church and they're like, well, that wasn't how I was raised. And I don't understand why you make a big deal out. It's because it's right there in the Bible. Doting, that means they want the attention. They have this morbid desire to debate so they can show their superiority. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. They're spiritually ranking people based on their wealth and their car and their portfolio. 2 Peter 2:3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're going to sell to you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Listen, I like nice things. I really do. But the truth is, I'm no longer awestruck by the wealth. I really am not anymore. I don't find it, I'm not attracted to it like I used to be. You know, when people, it says, from such withdraw thyself. The people who are willing to use Christianity as a way of, I don't want to say greasing the wheels, but definitely making a business proposal more palatable, I think is prostituting the Lord. That is my opinion. I just think it is. Now, Paul gets into this with verse 6. Because why? Why does he talk about money? Because money, money's just a tool. I get that. But it can be like air, right? You can go without it for a little while, but sooner or later, you better get you some. Right? And so money is a tool. Money has no value, but money's like air. So he knows that so many people put value upon it that really shouldn't be there because it's destructive. Look at verse number six. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Seeking and desiring to embody the character of Christ and being content with what God is doing in your life, that means to rest or to be quiet in your mind. How many rich folks do you know who don't have that quiet rest in their mind, who don't have that quiet rest in their soul? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Everything stays here. Everything. And when it all burns, it's all going to look the same. Right? It's all going to look the same. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt or where thieves do not break through or steal. The only thing you get to take to heaven is that which you've sent on ahead of you. Money has the power to destroy. Well, preacher, you like my truck? I'm like, yeah, you know, I like your truck, but I'm not going to steal it from you. Nor am I going to go into Hawk to try to buy one. Well, don't you like big houses? You know, I used to want a big house with a pond and a horse. And then it dawned on me, I'll spend the rest of my life sitting on a mower. Is that right? Can I get an amen? Right? I've been driving by these big, beautiful homes thinking to myself, you know, we could just knock down that little box I got right there and we could build a monster with all the columns and pillars and everything. And then it dawned on me, it takes me 5 minutes to keep that house clean every day. To run a vacuum and a dust mop. And I do. I am a domesticated animal. And it takes me like 5 or 10 minutes. And baby, that place is clean. I would be spending the rest of my day if it was 5 beds and 4 baths and holy cow. Go right ahead, you know. I mean, if that's what you want to do with the rest of your life. See, money is destructive in the fact that if we are not keeping our eyes on Christ and our values, our heart aligned with His heart, it can consume us. It can just rule our life. It seduces us with many foolish and harmful desires. Look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, we have a lot. I remember when the first multi-unit storage facility was built in Ms. Mix's little town of 600 people. I mean, seriously, these are gigantic farmhouses. And in this little town, somebody put up a storage unit. And I thought to myself, there ain't no way. There's 30 units in that thing. There's no way they're going to rent those things out. It's a town of 600 people. Everybody's got a garage and a basement and an attic. And sure enough, within the first month, they were gone. And I thought to myself, my soul, folk around here got a lot of stuff. You and I have more stuff than 90% of the world has. We have enough. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Think about it. To be content. It's an attitude of the heart. I like nice things. You like nice things. I don't begrudge you for having nice things. I don't care if you get a big house or a big car. I don't care. I'm happy for you. As long as you're happy, I'm happy. And I can be happy for you. Can you be happy if the guy next door buys a bigger truck than you? Or a better car than you? I mean, can you be happy for him? Be happy for him. Thank God you don't got to pay the insurance on that Austin Martin thing, right? Because money has the power to destroy by distracting us from a life of faith. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Greed is a trap. Greed ensnared Judas Iscariot. Greed ensnared Achan. You realize Achan, they destroyed Jericho, and God said, don't touch nothing. This first one's always mine. God always does that. Whatever God does, he always sets something aside and said, this is mine. So Achan stole money he couldn't spend, clothes he couldn't wear, and hid them in his tent, and his entire family got stoned to death for it. Greed is a snare. Sometimes you and I do the same thing. Listen to what it says in James chapter number 5. James chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. They shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. See, the problem is our flesh is never satisfied with just a little. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Proverbs 30 and verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. I chased that dream for many years. I chased the dream of corporate success. I chased the dream of ministry success, only to realize that my own foolishness was costing me everything that was dear to me. And I had to have God remove it for me to realize, I don't just have my ladder leaned against the wrong wall. I'm in the wrong county. You know what I'm saying? You're just like, well, how was I so blind? Because you get into the habit of thinking just a little bit more. Just a little more work, just a little more stay up and read a book, just a little more of this, a little more of that, and then I'll be able to provide for my family and back away, and we'll be able to have it. That's a lie. That's a lie. Love them now. Parent them now. Be with them now. Trust me, my kids are grown. I got all the time in the world to read. I got all the time in the world. But that devil gets in your flesh with the shiny things of life. He holds the shiny stuff of the world up and it entices your flesh. And your flesh goes, look, if I just work a little harder, if I just one more meeting, just one more sales call, just one more seminar, just one more client, and I'll be fine. That's a lie. That's a lie. Remember Noah preached up here a couple of weeks ago how that back in the early 1900s, they figured because of innovation, we'd have all this extra time on our hands because the technology was making life easier. No, life just got fuller to the point now where it's still overflowing. We are drowning, maintaining our lust. The greatest thing... I'm not advocating you have a house fire, but sometimes it's a blessing when everything gets taken away and you realize you don't actually need all that stuff. To walk through your house and go, who's going to want this when I'm dead? Why do I even want it? And you start asking yourself, why do I need this? Why do I want this stuff? And you have to come face to face with yourself and say, I am spending my life maintaining my stuff. That's why it says in verse 10, for the love of money. Not that money is the root of all evil, it's the love of it. There's a lot of people who are not consumed with that love. They see it as a tool, that it has no inherent value. It's just a tool to be used. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I heard one guy say, I spent my youth and my health creating wealth only to spend my wealth trying to recapture my youth and my health. Do I need to say that again, or did you get that? You got that? Okay. Our escape from the destruction is to value the riches of God, the riches of his love, the riches of his grace. I mean, how long has it been since you just took a notebook or just take one of those bill envelopes, flip it over, and start writing down the things you're thankful for? The things that you really don't want to part with, like your health and your senses, the fact that you can hear or talk, the fact that you can think, the fact that you can walk, the fact that God allows you to work, the fact that, I mean, just name it. Just start writing things down. I can tell you it's not until he takes some some of the good stuff away either, that you don't, that you become to realize that, man, I wish I'd have never let that go. See, when God takes away the possessions and money, a lot of times we realize we don't actually need it. God is my provider, because you got nobody else providing for you but God. You're kind of like, thank you, Lord, this is good. And I told you the story. I went between churches before I came here. Pastors don't get unemployment. So I was hanging sheetrock and stocking shelves and whatever. And this little bitty five-person church called me and said, would you come preach for us? And I went and preached for them. And they were just five people, and they were senior citizens. And they said, listen, we wanted to give you a love offering. We just don't got any money, but we have a food ministry. And remember that old brown truck Levi rolled over? Well, I put those four kids in the seats, and they packed that truck stem to stern. Kids had boxes of food on them. We'd have a month's worth of food just preaching for them. You tell me my God don't care. And one of those boxes was Dove chocolates. I'm telling you, God loves you. And God will provide for you. You ain't got no money. You're thinking to yourself, I can't buy any chocolate. You don't need to buy chocolate. God's got you. Here's a whole box. Levi made a ball this big with all the little foils. It was huge. Anyway, we had a lot of fun. But sometimes it's once God takes away some of the good stuff too, like his mercy or his grace, or, and you know what I'm saying? You don't lose your salvation, but I'm just saying when his hand of blessing is off you sometimes, you realize, whoa, I'd give anything to have that back. In verse number 11, he gives you instructions as the man of God. He says, look, because money has the power to destroy, Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Flee what? Flee what things? Well, flee false doctrine from verse 3. Don't covet knowledge so that people will pat you on the back and go and call you doctor. Nothing wrong with getting your doctorate. I've been working on mine for 12 years now. Amen. It's paid for. I'll get it done one of these days. Verse 4, or excuse me, what else do you flee? Questions and strifes of words. They covet pride and ego. That's verse 4. Flee from perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Verse 5. Why? Because all they want is the praise of men. And verse 9, don't covet the power of money. Don't desire to be rich. But follow after. That means pursue. Make a pursuit of what? Of righteousness. Instead of false doctrine, pursue righteousness. It won't make you popular, but it'll sure make you right with the Lord. And that's really all that matters, is that you're popular with the Lord. I'd rather be popular with the Lord than be an apostate. Listen, I would rather other people dislike me rather than God dislike me. Am I pursuing and desiring righteousness? Am I right with him? Is he my standard of right, or am I? That's another problem. You cannot be the standard of right and be right with the Lord. You got to let him be the standard of right. Am I pursuing personal righteousness and family righteousness? Am I watchdogging what's going on in my home? Be in pursuit of godliness instead of building my ego. Be in pursuit of faith instead of the desire to control my surroundings or to control other people in my surroundings. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, Jesus said. Well, he is the one in charge. He's the one you must trust. Be in pursuit of love instead of questions and strifes of words. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Be in pursuit of patience instead of that desire to be rich, rich right now. Don't you ever notice how when people call you, and remember, they called you, and they have this whiz-bang of an idea and this deal, guaranteed not to slip, slide, or slit the bag for 90 days, and you got to do it right now because the sale ends in... No, it don't. And I'm always like, you know, I went to New York a dozen times over the course of 2 years, and the same store kept saying, going out of business. Yeah. Be patient. Be in pursuit of meekness instead of the praise of men. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereon thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight that good fight of faith.
Living by faith is not easy, but when you're trusting God and your dependence is upon God, then He becomes your shield and He becomes your justifier. He's the one. He's your high tower. If you live by faith and you trust Him, lay hold on eternal life. Live a life worthy of the gift that's been given you. Look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, and before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. You know, God the Father is our witness. Jesus is our example. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. Verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. That means be faithful in all things until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it without error. It's so tempting to compromise. It's tempting in two ways. Number one, it's tempting to compromise with people around you so that you can just go along to get along. But the most dangerous is when you compromise with yourself, knowing what the truth is, but deciding, you know what, I know what the truth is, but I'm just going to compromise and justify it. You ask yourself, how do people get in this position? Well, sometimes they compromise with people around them, but first they compromise with inside themselves when they know what's right, and they compromise. Now, in verse 17 through 19, he gives us some instructions for those who would be rich. Look at this in verse 17. Charge them. Why? Because money has not only the potential to destroy, money also has the potential to build the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, you want a definition? How's the stock market? It's uncertain. Yeah, your portfolio. Well, you know, it's guaranteed by the federal government, which is how many trillion dollars in debt? Who made gold ownership illegal during the 1930s? There is one truth, brothers and sisters. The wealthy know how to stay wealthy because they know how to work the system. It's the worker in the system who doesn't understand. And they're the ones that get trampled on. Don't put so much value in these uncertain riches. You know, I would love it if you all became millionaires and tithed. I think that would be fabulous. Right? I just think it would be fabulous. But the problem is, once we get a little, we start thinking we're doing good. We start thinking, you know, I'm okay now, and I'm so much smarter than these people over here who don't know how to do it right, and so I'm much better than they are. God can take that away. But trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that, and what is he supposed to say to them? Listen, tell them, look at it. He said, charge them that are rich, what? Not to be high-minded, not to trust in certain riches, but to trust God. But also, he said, charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to serve. Because money can do great things for the glory of God. And when we become generous and willing to share, look at it, ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Distribute means this is not a reference to tithes and missions offerings. This is to be faithful, to meet needs as the Holy Spirit leads you. To communicate means to be generous as a lifestyle. Verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Laying up riches in heaven, being faithful to tithe, give to missions, give to projects in your local church, but also to be generous to those around you. Why? What an opportunity to glorify God. You know, you're never more like God when you're forgiving, when you're merciful, and when you're gracious, giving to people, even though they don't deserve it. And you get that opportunity to tell them, I can do this because God. I'm here today because of God. I can do this. I can be a blessing because God has given to me and I can give to you. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one or love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Nobody thought science was in the Bible. Isn't it interesting? They're all like, I believe science is real. Have you heard what the latest is? Turned out what we used to think isn't right. At least not what we were told. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They missed the mark. So where do we get into problems? Well, we ease into it. We ease into the slavery to money relationship because we get our eyes fixed on possessions when we should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that all these things may be added unto us. See, because the world says wealth and possessions bring happiness into our life. But Luke 12:15 says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The world says the world says just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. But God says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. We become slaves to money by the love of it, but also by borrowing it. And it says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. The results of becoming a slave to money is we fail to provide for emergencies, we fail to budget, to pay our regular bills, and we fail to set aside for the future. We have to rely on our kids when we should have laid up. So we need to realize that all material wealth belongs to God. All of it. 1 Chronicles 29 says that everything belongs to God. And God promises to meet our need. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you live like that? Do you believe God can and God will come true through for you? Ben, listen, I'm not talking about your greeds here. I'm not talking about going down and getting you an Escalade and then deciding later, God's got to meet my monthly need on that. Okay? I don't know about you, but I've done that. I've done stupid things like that. I've overbought and realized, why did I do that? I didn't need that much. I didn't need it that big. I didn't need it. I just needed to get from point A to point B. One of God's basic ways to provide our needs is to work. Wow, got quiet. I'm just 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. For you know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved ourselves not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. God is still using food to train people. Think about it. Money should be freely given to the Lord's work by the Lord's people for his glory, not foolishly. A portion of your income should be saved for the future. Joseph did that, Genesis 41. He put up for 7 years, knowing that there was going to come a drought. Be content with what you have, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Philippians 4. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. Evaluate your expenditures by scriptural principles. Cash versus debt. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Do you have doubts about this expenditure? Pray about it. It's always in their best interest if you hurry. Is it a need versus a want? And remember, they called you. Somebody called Mrs. Mix the other day and said, have you ever used Johnson, whatever, and mentioned some brand name household? Well, we're having this lawsuit, blah, 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 blah. Have you ever done this? You ever done that? Yeah, yeah. And then she said, well, as a firefighter, then you can. And she went, I'm not a firefighter. I'm not. No, take my name. You can't put my name on that. That's lying. And she's like, I don't care how much the money is. Trust me, it was a benefit for them to call us, not for us to have them call. Money matters because of the power to destroy. But money also matters because of the potential to expand the kingdom. And the question is how are you handling yours? I'm not the expert on money. I'm telling you right now. But there are people who know what they're doing who can help you. And remember, it is a testimony to people around you and to God. And whether it's God, and whether our God can take care of us or not, it tells the tale. And this is stewardship month. Everything we have was given to us by God. How are we handling it? How do the people in your life think God is able based on the way you're handling it? What's his testimony like? Now, I admit that it used to be you write a check and the local lady at the power company would open that up and see your name and find your account. And it was really a great testimony. Today it's a lot of computers. I understand that. But there's still a testimony to be had in this community based on how we deport our business as people, as families, and more importantly, as a church. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Because money has the power to destroy, because money has the power to build, you determine what testimony God has with it. Our Father and our God, tonight I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I thank you for the challenge that Paul gave Timothy and now is given to us. Father, let us not desire vain glory or the praise of foolish men who don't believe. But Father, let us seek your pleasure, your praise, because we've been faithful. Help us as your people tonight, God, that your testimony of provision and mercy and grace would be tangible to those in our life. And Father, if there's one here on property today that is lost, I pray, God, you would have them trust the greatest gift that's ever been given, and that's our Savior on Calvary. Bless us tonight as the music plays. Father, help us as we pray. Father, you know the needs represented in this room. Father, may you be glorified in and through the meeting of those needs and in and through the surpluses you allow us to use for your glory. In Jesus' name. Won't you take some time tonight and pray? Won't you take your life to God? Say it's yours to use as you see fit. Won't you take everything God has given you and hold it out to him, palms up, hands open, and say, God, I'm your man, I'm your woman, I'm yours, I'm your manager, I'm your steward. It's not mine, it's yours. Help me, God, tonight to do it in a way that glorifies you. Won't you please? As we continue in prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, as we continue, there's still time for you. God is giving you an opportunity tonight . Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, God, that you would help us as your people to do your will with that which you've entrusted in us, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.